Well, good morning and welcome on this Sunday morning, and we're glad that you could be with us today as we begin our time of worship here this morning and begin our fellowship and all these things that we get to enjoy as we come in here on a Sunday morning like this, gathered together. And so we welcome you. If you're visitors with us, we especially hope that you'll be made to feel welcome. And take a moment to fill out one of our connection cards, either the card that's there by one of our giving stations, or you can do it online. But again, just grateful for your presence here today. A few things I want to make sure that you're aware of as we go into these next few weeks. Today is what we call is Move Up Sunday. If you have a child that is moving from really one of our different age brackets to another, and now that does not mean we get to all go to heaven today, unless the Lord just got something else planned. I wouldn't mind if that was our major Move Up Sunday. I could take that, right? But this is more for our Sunday school classes and children's ministries and some of our other ministries. So The workers can help you, but most of you know where your child is related to some of these different functions of preschool, going into some of the elementary kindergarten classes and things like that, and then also especially our young people moving from fifth grade into sixth grade, our middle school joining the youth group and things like this. So I encourage you to be aware of that. Recognize that your children will have maybe a different class today and a different teacher, and it's a great conversation starter on the way home as you interact with that. But grateful to have you here this morning. A couple things else that I want to mention tonight. We're looking forward to our Grace Ministry Connection. That is at the Collegedale Commons. It's a way for us to connect with the ministries that we have as a whole, including our Christian school and our children's center. And we have asked our teachers to be there and to be able to share with them a time. And so when we think about this time tonight, what I just want to make sure that you're really aware, and that is this evening, we're going to be having a time of interaction and time of getting to know them. Each of the teachers are going to have a card that gives a little bit about themselves and shares something about their position in the ministry, in the children's center, or in the Christian school. And there'll be a picture of them. For the most part, all of them gave us pictures. And it's a way for you to pray specifically through this year for that person. So what we're going to ask you to do is, as you're mingling with the teachers, they're going to have those cards. Go up to them and say, okay, I'd like to get a card from you, and I'm going to commit to praying for you. And take as many from the different teachers, not all of the ones in their hand, but from different teachers, get one. But as many as you're willing to commit to praying for over the course of this school year, and to remind yourself to pray as a family for them, as individuals for them, and to really get to know them and to interact with them as you have opportunities to cross paths and to get to know them through the school year. So it's a way for us to commit to praying, to pray for our schools, to pray for our ministries as a whole, and looking forward to that. It's at the Collegedale Commons up there in that large complex that they have. It's a meeting area there, and it starts at 6 o'clock. It's a dessert fellowship. So that means unless you just normally eat desserts for supper, you might want to eat something before, but it's a great time of just some dessert fellowship, interaction, and we'll keep it to about 7:30. It's nothing really long and drug out, but the same aspect, it's a great opportunity for us to get to know each other, and especially all of the teachers, and looking forward to that. So that's tonight at 6 o'clock. So other things here in your bulletins, very full today, several little pieces of paper floating in there, so don't lose these, but you'll notice that there are some AM electives that are getting ready to start along with our Sunday school classes. Two of them do have books connected to them, the one that I'll be teaching, the Generosity Project, and also Amy O'Rear, and this is Women of the Word. I got it right this time. All right. Last week I kept saying the wrong word there, but Women of the Word, and her class also has a book that is highly recommended that you get them. Both of these, if you're planning to attend one or the other, and hope that you'll look at that. But there are several other good studies. Gavin Gramacki is teaching one through Genesis 1 through 11, a very good place to start. and looking at this as a community study of those chapters. And then Kelly O'Rear will be teaching the gospel in real life, experiencing Christ as God intended. And then the last days living, looking at the books of 2 Peter and Jude. Fred Bennett's going to be teaching that in his Sunday school class. And so those are some different classes that are going to be starting. Some of them will start next Sunday. Some of them will start September 4th. And the dates there of when they begin are also listed on that piece of paper. There's some PM studies that will be beginning on August the 28th when Awana and all the other children's ministries begin again after our summer break. And that starts back on the 28th. And so looking forward to that. But there are some adult studies that will be going in parallel with that time. And those are listed on one of those sheets as well. But other things coming up, and I hope that you'll take note of those. We have a baptismal service planned for next Sunday. And we are planning to do that in the time between, in this fellowship time. And so making sure that you're aware of that, what we'll do is have a time of calling us back in a little bit before the electives would start, the classes will start, and we'll do something like what we did with the Spanish time, and we're going to this time invite them to come. And we have several that are going to be baptized. If that is something that you still have questions about, or maybe you want to talk to Kelly O'Rear about that, feel free to do so, and he will fill you in on what that means and what is our understanding of that biblically, and looking forward to that time next Sunday during that fellowship time after the end of that. Take note of the other opportunities there, and I hope that you'll appreciate what God is doing in our ministries and how we're seeing the Lord give us opportunity to really reconnect and to re-engage in the lives of the people around us. There is in there a little bit of report of our giving. I just want to again say thank you to you as a church for your faithfulness and your consideration, your giving, both to our ministries local but also globally. And so we continue to be a ministry that's very active in our foreign missions as well as here at home. And we're a little bit behind at this point in the year, but just grateful for what God's providing. And you can take a look at that, pray about that. And if that's something you're able to contribute to, obviously we believe in grace giving. We appreciate what God provides to us, and we, out of our heart's desire, give back to these things that we commit to as a church and as a people, and so appreciate your faithfulness in doing so. Well, there's a verse that we have been focused on here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is a passage of scripture that reminds us really of a call on our lives to make sure that we are truly students of the Word, that we are diligent in our understanding of these things. And thinking about what God's Word teaches us in the course of life. How does it put itself into action and through our lives? And so thinking about this verse as a way for us to prepare our hearts even for this morning. And so if you would, let's stand together as a church, and we're going to say this verse aloud and encouraging our hearts together to focus on what His Word is calling us to be and to do. And I hope that we are preparing ourselves even for that this morning. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Let's say this together. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Let's go to the Lord at this time, and there are still many that we continue to pray for, different ones with some health conditions. There are some spiritual conditions. There's just life conditions. And we are reminded to pray one for another, to pray without ceasing, to remember one another, lift up hands that are feeble, to encourage and to promote. And so this is a way for us to do that. So let's go to the Lord at this time, dedicating our time together, but remembering some of these as we begin here this morning. Father, we're grateful for this time. Looking forward to spending time in the songs and in the expression of your word. Lord, the study of your word and then the application of it as we move into our fellowship time and then move into our discipleship hour and then go into life, go back into our homes, go into our jobs, go back out into the world that you've given us opportunity to influence and to be influenced by. And Lord, I pray that we would be the salt and light that we have been called to be, that we would be testimonies of your grace, reflections of your mercy, models of your love, and that there is a hope within us that cannot die, that it will never be quenched, that we know that one day you're going to return for us. And Lord, whether we have to pass through the grave or whether we get to hear the trump, Lord, we anticipate that time with you in all of eternity. But Lord, let us live these days in that expectant hope. And Lord, let us live because of the faith that we share, the joy that we have in you as our Savior. Lord, there are those that are just not able to be here today. And I just pray, God, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. Grateful for those who use our streaming service to be able to join with us even this morning. And I pray, God, that you would encourage hearts, strengthen those that are not well. And Lord, just continue to lift them up. We think of Joy Martin. We think of Galen Brooks. Lord, others who are going through physical needs and upcoming surgeries and different challenges within these bodies. Lord, I pray that you'll give them strength. Lord, we pray for the situation in Ukraine and really around the world, the stirrings within China, the turmoil that is going on in the global sphere. Lord, remind us what your word says, that in those days there's going to come a time where there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And Lord, we recognize that the days are short and we have a job to do, and may we be the church in these days. So pray now, Lord, that you'll encourage our hearts in what we get to share, what we get to learn, and then what we get to live. And God, I pray that we would honor you and live for you in these days. May you be glorified in everything that we do and say and even think here this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Adam. As we sing this morning, come, let us worship our King. He has done great things.
Chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. You have done great things. Oh, you have done great things. Thank you.
thankful for that, right? This morning, praise the Lord, he has done great things. I shared with you on Facebook, it's one of the ways that I can kind of get music out there for you to listen to. But I want to introduce you to a new song this morning, maybe to you. Chris Tomlin wrote this just in the last few months. But the second verse, I love the words here. It says, if you've been forgiven, if you've been redeemed, if you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, we sing the song forever to the Lamb. And I want us to rejoice today in who God is and what God has done for us as we sing Holy Forever. A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. If you've been forgiven and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, if you walk in freedom, and if you bear his name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song. We'll sing the song forever and amen. And the angels cry, creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings, holy. The greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Jesus, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above. Your name stands above the law, and the angels
before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, oh, there is none beside thee. Perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, holy, Trinity. Sing that last phrase again. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, merciful and mighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Maybe see.
Amen. What a great opportunity to declare the praise to our God that He is worthy of, to be reminded that He is God and we are not. And in that simple understanding comes the opportunity to behold the hope that we possess in the fragility of our life, the abundance of His strength. And in the absence of hope, there is always hope with God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, as we come into our time to declare the word of God, and thus says the Lord, we've been in a series of messages talking about the foundational elements of our church and what it is that we believe girds us and supports us and gives us the ability to do ministry, to do life, to think about, really, to understand what Scripture has to say, and been looking at two of them so far over the course of this year, looking at worship and discipleship. And we come into 2 Timothy chapter 2 and thinking about some things that we've been introducing ourselves to in this chapter, and to understand that Paul's heart has been to this young man, Timothy, to encourage him as he is leading a ministry. He is a pastor in a church in Ephesus, and as he is guiding them through their journey in faith, he is also to make sure that he is looking at his own life. How is it that your life is truly being usable and used for the honor and glory of God? And so there's some things that he does to challenge him, and that's where, you know, back in chapter 2, he talks about what you have received, the things you have heard, the things you have received from me, even in the many witnesses and so forth. This is what you are to entrust to other faithful men who can then turn around and teach others still. And so throughout this whole chapter, it involves really an understanding that what Timothy is receiving here is something that he is supposed to be passing along. This is something that's to be shared. And we are the byproduct of this, because those generational aspects of handing down the word of truth has been able to come even to our lives and to appreciate what we have in this book, this word of God. And so we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to pick it up. I'm going to read a section here going into chapter 3. But I think it's important for us to understand some things that come from this passage and reading it together, and myself reading aloud, you reading it to yourself there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And looking at verse 14 and following, it says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene among those are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. And nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, and although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak individuals, weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Father, I pray as we take a moment now to open your word. Lord, we have sung a song of declaration: you are to be holy. And yet so many times in our life we are challenged to take that and to redefine that expression to mean something very much like ourselves, as if we are the standard of your holiness instead of the other way around. Lord, I pray that today you would be elevated to a position that is truly worthy of your name and worthy of who you are, so far above anything in this world, so far above anything that we could imagine. And we place you into a place that is austere and reverenced, to be adored and cherished as the God that you are. And then, Lord, as we evaluate our own lives, I pray that we would understand our position before you. That maybe there's one here today that looks to you as a God that is always judging, a God that is always condemning. And maybe there's a heart here today that wants to believe that there isn't anything to be condemned of, that they live free from anything and everything that would say that there is any opinion that you have about their life. And then there's those that are struggling on both sides of that to understand what it means to truly be in a relationship with you as their God. Lord, I pray that today we would begin to understand what it truly means to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. Lord, may we be your children. May we truly represent well the blood-bought, redeemed aspect of your nature, the choosing of us to call us out of darkness, to bring us out of this world. And that's because of your power to do so. Lord, to appreciate forgiveness, to understand redemption, to live in that kind of freedom, and to understand what it means to truly be yours. So I pray that you'll teach us some things this morning, and may we be honorable in your sight. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Shame. It's an interesting word. The idea of shame in the scripture talks more about the understanding as this book helps to define it. It says the most frequent usage by far involves the ideas connected with contempt, derision, and humiliation. Shame follows when the law of God is disregarded or forgotten, as Hosea chapter 4 talks about, that God sends it upon his enemies the enemies of his people, as Psalm 132 displays. It is a result of sin and is removed in the day of liberty and restoration, as Isaiah 61 verse 7 says. It appears at times even to be a punishment that God puts upon those who refuse to trust in him, as Psalm 44 verses 7, 9, and 15 say. And what we find is interesting here is what Paul says to Timothy. And figuratively, it's like Paul stands in front of Timothy and he calls him to live a life that stands unashamed. And that today is what I want to speak to. This concept of an unashamed understanding of my ability to stand before God unashamed. And I love that verse 15 of chapter 2. We understand that we approve ourselves into God's sight. We look at him because we want his approval, and we stand there before him unashamed to be free from the disgrace, free from anything that would contradict the standard by which you are judged, free from scrutiny or fear. Free. To be able to live in such a way that marks you as one free from condemnation, free from judgment. To live in accordance with the opinion of a superior who has the right to analyze you. And we have here a passage that deals with our standing before the ultimate judge, and that's God. As he's the only one who has the ultimate right to judge anyone and everyone. Why? Because he made us. He's God. And so we stand in front of his scrutiny. He is the one whose opinion we strive to live under and to hold up. Back in chapter 2 again, look at verse 4. Go back to verse 4 with me. He talks about a soldier aspect here, how a soldier in the service does not entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. But notice the last part, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And then interesting in verse 5 that he turns the analogy to the athlete, and he talks about how the athlete is running, but it's not because he runs willy-nilly. He is following there because there's a prize worth gaining, and in order to get the prize, you got to follow the rules. But we say no condemnation to those in Christ, and of course, but that doesn't warrant a lifestyle that's free to our choosing, because we are to follow Christ. Remember the analogy that I used with you a few weeks ago when we talk about how the simplicity of the narrow path versus the broad path, the understanding of the narrow path is that it's very narrow because we are in step with, we are in line behind one person. It is not like we are on the broad path where everyone is trying to assume that their direction is right, but that we come and follow behind Christ, and that path is singular in its focus. And for us, an understanding then is that as a soldier and as an athlete, as a farmer, we have a purpose and a life that may not be easy, but the reward is out of this world, church. And so how do we know the path? How are we to know the plan for our lives? How do we know the way that we are on is the one that God has best chosen for us? And how do we even know that we are to love one another? And how do we love them? And how do we obey these commands that God has given to us that we've been talking about over these weeks? And for that, we turn to the very Word of God. We examine these pages. But that has even come under fire in this section. And Paul solemnly charges Timothy to speak to those under his influence and charge them to not, and there's a phrase here in the New American, to wrangle about words. This is a little bit of an idiomatic phrase that's similar to our expression when we say they are splitting hairs. You're parsing words and twisting them to fit your desires. You are taking these words far beyond their meaning and their intention. Timothy, tell them to stop this. Because the words here are referring to the message of the gospel, the story of hope that's found in Christ and the power to free us from our sin and our separation from God. And so Paul states that this is not good for two reasons. It's useless, is what he says here in verse 14 and 15 and 16 and all these things that down through here. This is useless and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. And so he's basically saying, this is serious business. And then Paul addresses Timothy's response and he tells him to be diligent to present himself as approved by God. Approved. And that leads to being unashamed. I want to delve into this passage here a little bit this morning. I want you to notice with me two key components in this section as we take what we've already kind of understood of these two thoughts. I want to delve into each one a little bit, give us some time to think about them. And the first component that I want us to really focus in on is what I would call the warning of words. He talks about it right off the bat here. Charge them in the presence to not wrangle. Don't be splitting hairs over the words. This is what is useless. This is what is harming to others. He goes on to talk about in verse 16, avoid the worldly and the empty chatter, for it's going to lead to further ungodliness. He says in verse 17, their talk is going to spread like gangrene. There's this warning over the words that are being twisted and mangled and abused, taken out of its context, stretched beyond its elasticity. It is not appropriate. Don't do that to the Word of God. And from the very beginning, we understand that by His Word, all of creation came into existence. The expression of God became truth as the foundational aspects and the elements for all that exists. Every single law of the universe instantaneously came into existence by the very Word of God. The fact that God created gravity, energy, light, He has given to us everything by an expression of His own word. It became truth in that moment. It became something that was reliable, trustworthy, predictable. Christ was adamant to declare that He was the Word that came as the expression of the Father. John chapter 14 and verse 6, where He declares to His disciples in that moment of questioning, and He tells them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And if you are trying to get to the Father by any other means, it will not succeed. I am the only way. And so Christ declares again by His word, He declares this foundational truth. You're not going to have fellowship. You will not have a relationship with the God that created everything unless you come through me. Everything about what Christ has given to us now is this understanding that we are now, as believers, now followers, disciples of this Christ, this Son of God. And so Paul states that one of the challenges to Timothy is to be able to accurately handle the word of truth. It's verse 16, against the worldly and the empty chatter, which is what he'll go on to say in chapter 4. Go over to chapter 4 with me and notice what we find in verse 1. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead in His appearing in His kingdom. He says in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I think we're in that time, don't you agree? We're in a time where it is not popular to stand and open the Word of God and say, this is what God says. We're in a time where we would much rather go to another place that will let me live how I want to live, to let me interpret Scripture how I want to interpret Scripture, to let me take those words and redefine, reconstruct, and redesign them so that my life can feel comfortable within the world and not feel like I am such an outsider. The words that we study, the diligence of our lives is to be able to handle accurately what God's word says and how it applies to our life. Going back now to chapter 2 and verse 15 again, that word that is chosen there for the word handling, it comes from a word that simply means to cut a path in a straight direction or cut a road across country that is forested or otherwise difficult to pass through in a straight direction so that the traveler may go directly to his destination. And the meaning here in 2 Timothy probably means then that what this becomes is as one who is taking God's word, you are to guide the word of truth along a straight path. You receive this word from God and you are handling it. You are the one cutting the path so that it accurately gets to the hearer. But more importantly, it's getting to your own heart. It's like this road that goes straight to its goal without being turned aside by worldly debates and wordy debates or impious talk. For such other meanings, you can understand this phrase as to teach the word aright, to expound it soundly, to shape rightly, and to preach fearlessly. One of the bedrocks of our church needs to be that we still stand upon the integrity of His Word. And that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I let His Word be my mantra. It is what guides me. It shapes my faith, not my faith shaping my interpretation of the Word. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ is to let His Word declare what He has as an opinion of my life and what He is doing to shape my life for His glory, not the other way around. We are to handle the carefully and expound soundly what God has said. So do not use it to confuse or to frustrate others. Quit getting more out of sounding smarter than every other person in the room. Let the amazing truth of God's word illuminate the hearts and the minds of those who hear His word and less of you. Very similar to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that familiar verse, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Well, don't judge me. I don't know how many times I hear my kids, you know, that's some sort of a popular colloquialism today. Don't judge me. Well, I am going to judge you when your room looks like a pigsty, son. I am judging because that's not what your mom said. See, her word is law in the house. Amen. It's really the same thing, though, when we come to people's lives and someone says, hey, don't you judge me. It says, Scripture says, don't judge. But finish the verse, lest you be judged. So the same word that I'm going to stand in front of you and say, this is what God's word says, is the same word that I have to turn around and say, this is what God's word says, Adam. And it's that beam and mote concept. You know, that speck of sawdust in your eye versus the log that's sticking out of your own eye. And we walk around whacking people upside the head with our beam because we don't take the word of God into our own heart and let our hearts be judged by it. And then we look at other people trying to look around our own beams at other people's, and they got a little speck of sawdust in their eyes. And we gouge them out trying to get to their sawdust because we're coming in judgment. No, it's the word of God that judges. And in all of these aspects, this is what we come to intentionally. I want our church to be a place that is not a place of judgment, except that we are a place that is intimate with the word of God. And letting it then scrutinize our heart. It examines my thoughts. And so we don't open the word of God just to slam people and use it as a billy club, because there's a whole lot more to Scripture than just whacking people upside the head with our Bibles. It's holding our hearts accountable to a holy God who, as this verse says, He judges the intents of our heart. The understanding of this is that it is not our goal then to confuse and to frustrate fellow believers by seeking to find some new twist on the Word of God. Oh, I tell you, I've only been in ministry about 26 years, but you don't know how many times I walk into a Barnes & Noble's trying to find something, and I go over to the religious section, and there is every imaginable self-help tool for religiosity out there. And it's like this person's got a new take on this passage or this idea, and they're going to reinvent this doctrinal expression. They're going to transform your life because you have not been reading the Bible accurately all these years. And it's like we're always trying to market some new take. That's what Paul warns against. Be careful. Don't get so caught up in trying to find some new twist on the Word of God. It's not healthy. Because all it will eventually do is upset the faith of some, because we're not handling God's word rightly. We're doing it out of selfish motives. It's not going to help anybody. But Paul then addresses the second aspect to Timothy, the second component. And it's what I would call the lifestyle of the workman. And this is when all of a sudden it's like we get really defensive. Okay, it's good for you to say the word of God. It's fine for you to say God's word, but the moment we begin to say that it actually has a place to apply itself, now you're getting meddling. Well, let's look at what Paul's talking to Timothy about here. All right, let's look at it. I mean, what does the verse say? Verse 15, be diligent that you are presenting yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed because you're accurately handling the word of truth. So what does that look like? What does it look like for the God of the heavens to be your judge? I'm not talking, this is nothing to do with eternal security here, okay? I'm not talking about whether you're going to hell or you're going to heaven or not. This is about you in relationship with the God of this universe. That's established. We are now standing in front of God as what does he approve of in our life? And unfortunately, over the years, the religiosity of our circumstances has tried to then infuse that with some institutional policy kind of settings that we now become the criteria as to what that actually looks like, instead of letting Scripture speak for itself. A workman not ashamed. By the way, that's the Awana verse. Approved workmen are not ashamed. I didn't know if you knew that or not. That's where Awana comes from, the word Awana. I know that you thought it was an Indian word. It's not, okay? It's an acrostic that is designed from this verse. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Awana, all right? And so I every time I come to this verse, I almost want to break out into the Awana song, cheer, or whatever. But if I remembered it. Anyway, been a while. But this is the idea. This is this concept of not having anything to be ashamed of. Discipleship is not about a class. You say, well, hold on, Pastor. If I remember right in the bulletin, there's like a whole page dedicated to all these classes. But discipleship is not about a class. Discipleship is about a lifestyle. Paul is wanting Timothy to live in such a way that the word of God leads him to be able to stand under the scrutiny of God and not stand embarrassed or humiliated by where sin and idolatry has led that person. There's no reason to live this life ashamed that when you stand before God one day in eternity and you begin to imagine the holiness and the austere value of God, in that moment you look back on your life and you stand there thinking, my word, how did I let my life live in such poverty compared to everything that is good about the character and the quality of God? Or even in this lifetime, because we recognize what God's word says, and yet I still choose sin. I still choose to follow my idol instead of the one true God and what his word has clearly said. I then stand at the end of that decision having to reap the consequences of what I've sown. Why would I want to stand in shame when God's way is the better way? In the same aspect, why would I want to stand in front of this world ashamed of my God? Why would I want to stand in front of the world who needs to see and hear and know God and stand there in a position where I stand ashamed of my God? This contrasts with what Paul has already said in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 with me for just a minute. Look at verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So are you ashamed to follow Christ even to the point of suffering? Well, I'm going to lose some friends. He says it again in chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. And then he says in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. It's interesting, the exchange of these words in these verses. In these verses here, it's about evaluating others by yourself or others. In other words, I am looking at you and I am evaluating you by my opinion of you. And I become then the one who puts shame upon you. I inflict shame upon you. And Paul says, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I am not ashamed of where God has placed me. There's nothing the world can do. There's no opinion of others. I know why I'm here. It's for the cause of Christ. So Timothy, don't you be ashamed. In chapter 2, verse 15, it's the word of God that evaluates Timothy. It's like we stand now underneath the banner, the standard itself, and we stand underneath that and we reflect on what it's telling us, and we stand there as whether or not we should be ashamed because of the fact that there has been disrespect. We have not honored it. And this is what he's saying. This is what makes you as unashamed, is when you're living in harmony with the Word of God. Similar to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Hold on a second. Go back to that verse again. It's the idea here is that we were slaves to sin. We were held captive by what sin was doing. Because remember, sin is tied to my idolatry. I'm trying to serve a God that just puts me into more condemnation. But because of that, I was free from righteousness. I had no obligation to doing what was right. There was no anything in my life, no standard that would say that I need to uphold a better standard. But then you go to verse 21, and he says, "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Because the outcome of those things is death." The things that you were involved with, the captivity of your soul before, it was only going to lead you to condemnation, it's going to lead you to death. But why now are you going back into things that before shamed you? Because he goes on to verse 22, "But now having been freed from sin, we have been enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. The outcome is eternal life." And then I love verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The contrast of our life is that we are now free from what once used to shame us. Or are we? See, our contradiction to this world is the call of discipleship. We take the Word of God into our lives, and it moves us from wickedness, from what shapes the character and the reputation of the world, and we instead now follow Christ. We make choices, and those choices lead us to demonstrate our lifestyle. So we claim that we are Christians, but what does that mean to you? What does it mean for you to say, "I am a Christian," to your neighbor, to your own family members, to your coworkers, when they take their understanding of what a Christian is and they say, "There's this person, he claims to be a Christian"? What does even the world think of us and think about us as Christians? What does it mean to a world that is wrapped up in their way of life and in need of seeing Christ, that when they see you come into their world, and for the first time for some of them, they actually get to rub shoulders with someone who claims to know the Son of God? This is about a gospel that brings good news, and are we good news bringers or just self-righteous hypocrites trying to look better than the rest of the sinners that are around us? The section here in verses 20 and 21, it talks about being a vessel that is used for honor back in 2 Timothy 2. He talks about different kinds of vessels and gold and silver and earthen and, you know, wood and things like this. But really, it's less about the appearance and it's more about how we are useful for the glory of Christ. It's about who we worship. It is about how we live in faith and love and peace because we have a pure heart. He talks in verse 24 about the fact that we are now the Lord's bondservant and that we're not to be quarrelsome. In fact, even with those who disagree with us, we take time to be gentle. We take this word and we are gentle with people. These people are held captive. They are held as slaves, and we have a message that can truly deliver them from the snare of the devil that he talks about here in this passage. But if our message is obscured by evidence that is contrary to Christ, then how will these people ever hear and find hope in their shame? Paul speaks of this again in Romans when he says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Young person, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed to hang around other believers? Well, wait a minute, hold on. Now, let's you know, it's easy to accuse those that are in high school or in elementary school, but what about us as adults? And when we get into our work cubicles and workspaces and we're on these business trips and we're doing things with other people, are we in a position where Christ just gets left in the car? Are we ashamed? So whose approval are you looking for? And that's what he's going back to in chapter 2, verse 15. We stand as approved by God. When you read through 2 Timothy chapter 3, like we did, you find that God does care about the contrast of our lives from those who would characterize this world. He talks about those that are self-centered in their love, money lovers, boastful, arrogant, demeaning, refusing to obey their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unwilling to be at peace with others. They are gossips. But not just any kind of gossip. This is a person that has taken on the role of gossip in order to be malicious about the people they're gossiping about. You're lacking self-control, brutal. The idea of brutal there in New American is the idea of being fierce and untamed. You hate what is good. The word treacherous is the idea of being a traitor, a betrayer. You are a backbiter. Reckless is the idea of rash and thoughtless. Conceited, loves pleasures rather than loving God. But the one that's the capstone of all of that is an interesting one where he says they have a form. They have a formal structure of what would appear to be godliness, but there is nothing that makes it capable of functioning. There's no power. There's no ability in it to do what it's claiming to do. So it's like the lights go out in your house. You know, when these thunderstorms roll through, poof, the lights go out. Okay, where's the flashlight? And you kick your toe on the furniture and you're making your way around and you find the drawer, you open the drawer, you reach in, aha, you pull it out, click, 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 click. The batteries are dead. Whose fault is it? It's always the wife's fault, right, guys? Right? It's your wife's fault, but you're the one who put the thing in there, you know? And you find that there's no power. It sure looks like a flashlight. It's supposed to behave like a flashlight, but it's false advertisement. Are we false advertisement? It sure looks like the church. They sure sound like the church. But there's no power. It's not about having structured classes. It's not about the fact that we have a 9:30 service. I mean, we even have donuts. It's not about going through motions. And it's not saying that you got a particular style or a particular instrument on the platform or, you know, the pastor wears certain clothes. We can get into all the forms. But if there's no power, if the people are not truly transformed and there's no difference, then why on earth would the world want to come to something so far inferior to what they can find out in their own world? Some would look at this and claim that it's very legalistic of Paul. It's such a contradiction. Paul is not talking about here having anything to do with the achievement of the gospel. He's talking about the effectiveness of the gospel. Has the gospel so changed your life that you look so much like Christ that the world is ready to crucify you? Oh, that's not what I signed up for. But that's what Christ has called us to. Because the opinion of this world is not going to change, because every time light walks into the darkness, it reveals the conditions of their heart, and they don't like that. So what do? We cover the light up. We put little pretty bows on it and, you know, make it look like it's something else. What do? What has the gospel done for you? So how do you think it's going to do anything for those people that are still dying and going to hell each and every day around you? If your message is so crowded out by the fact that if your gospel is so great, then why doesn't it do anything for you? Because I believe in God's too, and it's not doing anything for me either. Does your gospel make you capable of living as Christ would have lived in your space and in your time? And so we come to chapter 3 again, verse 15. And he talks about how this is something you have learned, these things, these words of wisdom, it leads to salvation. Verse 16, because all scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof,
for correction, for training in what is right truth, so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work, which is great because that also parallels what he said in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So how do you know they're good works for your life? Hey, how do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your children? How do you treat your neighbor? How do you treat your coworker? How do you treat the mailman? How do you treat the people in your life, in every sphere of your life? It's because you go into the Word of God and you're letting the Word of God change you. So in that moment, you know how to respond because it is natural because of the supernatural power of God working through you. It's not prescriptive. It's not formative. It's just you because you are a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is how Jesus would do it. So what is your good work? What kind of disciple are you? Who are you following? We are responsible. We are responsible. It is to be our diligent duty to study the Word of God because we are to be living for the glory of God. And we are responsible to be living a life that fleshes out the salvation that we have received. So do so as an unashamed workman. Quit letting the world be your standard. Quit letting a preacher be your standard. Quit letting Deacon so-and-so be your standard. Why don't you let God and his word be your standard? Live honestly before it, and you'll have nothing to be ashamed of. Do you know Christ this morning? If you do, do you look like him? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you will encourage our hearts to be truly the followers of you that we ought to be, unashamedly so. And Lord, as we invest in training our minds and studying your word and letting it soak into our hearts and lives, Lord, it's not that we are just simply sponges that are soaked to the full so that mold can grow on us, but Lord, that we are expunged. We are poured out as those cups are poured out into people's lives. And we keep coming back to your word, coming back to your word. Lord, may you be the standard of our life. May you be what we are scrutinized by. Lord, I don't want my life to be in any way a reproach to your name. So Lord, guard my quiet moments when my thoughts are not being looked upon and when there's nobody looking over my shoulder. Lord, help my heart to reveal itself, to be honest before you. I am your child. But in the openness of my life. Lord, I don't want to be just a structural form with no power. What use is that to this world? And yeah, I know I'm going to go into heaven, but Lord, you've left us here to be you to the world. Lord, may we be your follower. And Lord, may your word truly revolutionize our lives. And may we quit trying to conform your word to our world. May you be what we live for. So speak to hearts this morning. The idols of our heart, the self-righteousness of our lives, the arrogance, Lord, the outright disobedience to it. Lord, may we claim what 1 John 1:9 says, you're faithful and you're just to forgive and to cleanse us from all of the things that are unrighteous about our existence. May we stand before you in humility, but stand before you because you are the power of our hope, the power of our life. Speak as only your word can, and challenge your people today. And it's in Christ's name we pray.
Jesus, be the center. My source, be my light, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, be the center, be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Oh, be the fire, in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live. Jesus, 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 be my vision, be my path, be my guide, Jesus, be the fire in my heart. Jesus.
Let's be diligent in our walk, in our service this week, and no need to be ashamed, for we stand upon the truth of the Word of God. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.